When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today's service order is chock full of good old classical hymns, hymns rich in theology and well worthy of you to take home with you, ruminate on their words, meditate on them, make them your own prayers back to God. We just sang that great hymn by John Bunyan. It's actually taken from Pilgrim's Progress, slightly versified for congregational singing, but the words themselves are straight from the story, Pilgrim's own words from that story. We sing, of course, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, another great English hymn, speaking of God as our defender. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun, some truth in those words, worthy to be taken into our hearts in these troubled times. I want to open up today, though, by focusing on the hymn with which we opened our service, that great battle hymn of the Reformation, A Mighty Fortress is Our God by Martin Luther. The selection is appropriate since the overall theme of the third Sunday in Lent, if you want to know what the theme of a Sunday is, always look to the collect for the day. The collect of the day tells us the theme for the readings. The theme for the third Sunday in Lent is God, our defender. God is, perhaps to irreverently steal a phrase from English history, Miles, please forgive me, our Lord is our Lord Protector. Not in the Oliver Cromwell kind of way. He's rolling his eyes, that's right. There's an especially timely reminder of that fact early in the season of Lent as we ramp up our discipline to mortify sin and temptation in our flesh. Now, my friends, A Mighty Fortress is a remarkable hymn. It's a classic. And I don't know if you ever pay attention to its words. Let them just sink in, ruminate in your heart. They are filled with gospel truth, and they're well worthy of your consideration. Don't just sing the words sort of reflexively, because that's what we're all doing in a given moment. Let them sink in, and especially these. Because these words begin with a description, a solemn description of our mortal enemy, our ancient foe, the devil, who Luther describes his craft and power are great, who's armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. The threat to our souls is stark in these words, and we dare not treat it flippantly. But not to leave us languishing in sorrow, Luther next describes our champion, our Lord Protector, who must win the battle against so terrible a foe. Ask who that may be. Well, I'm glad you did, because Christ Jesus, it is he. Because in Christ Jesus, we can endure. So the hymn goes on to say in verse 3, we can endure the devil's rage. Indeed, we hide, as we hide behind the folds of our Lord's robe, we tremble not for this our powerful ancient enemy. Because, my friends, I love this particular phrase. This phrase makes the whole hymn for me. Let it sink into your hearts. One little word shall fell him. Isn't that remarkable? One little word. Even breathing on the devil by our Lord is enough to make him fall. God is our defender. He is our Lord Protector. And today's lessons would remind us that we better not forget it. And these words do so very fittingly at this time, since the Lenten season begins with our Lord's own contest against the devil in the wilderness. And there Christ triumphs over the great evils of this present age, as classically summarized by our baptismal vows. Christ conquers the flesh. He refuses to wield divine power to feed himself. Christ conquers the world. He refuses the vain pomp and glory of the kingdoms of this earth. Christ conquers the devil. He refuses to bow down to him and worship him. Christ renounces, as we do at our baptisms, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And now we see how these victories are paid forward to us. We see in today's lessons how Christ, our Lord Protector, defends us from, in order, the world, the flesh, and the devil. So look with me at the lessons today, starting with the Old Testament lesson. Our Old Testament lesson and the psalm response speak of our Lord Protector as our defense against the raging world. In Numbers chapter 22, we find the story of a heathen sorcerer named Balaam. Balaam has been hired by some of the native kings of Canaan, we're told the kings of Moab here, to curse the Israelites as they make their way from Egypt into the Holy Land. Now these kings, they have a reason to be concerned because their lands lie within the sights of the conquering hosts of God's holy people. And they hope that by casting a curse on them, they might procure for themselves some kind of divine protection against this onslaught. But lo, is their faith misplaced, because the one true God, the only true divine protector, the one true God whose people the Israelites are, he is determined to oppose Balaam's ministrations, and that quite literally. As Balaam goes on his way, God dispatches an angel to block Balaam's path. And as we see in the next chapter, when Balaam tries to speak cursing, the Lord in fact brings forth blessing from his lips. So much so that his clients scream at him, what are you doing? We see how in this story, God provides quite literally a supernatural defense of his people against the raging of the nations. And as an appropriate hymnic response, the psalmist today looks forward. Perhaps he is thinking of this story of Balaam. He looks forward to the day of judgment, when God will smite the heathen, the raging nations of this world, who tyrannize God's pilgrim people on earth, and God will raise them up and vindicate them. Now, when we read stories like this, we may well ask, does God still defend us from the forces of the world in this kind of supernatural way? Sometimes, I don't doubt it. We might scour history to find examples of God frustrating the designs of evil campaigns. One thinks perhaps of a broken radio preventing a Japanese pilot from reporting the position of the American carriers on the eve of the Battle of Midway. Or perhaps of the great storm that shattered the Spanish Armada in the English Channel before they could make landfall in Queen Elizabeth's realm, an event for which we Anglicans today are still thankful. Now, let's be honest. As a sober-minded historian, it's hard to say for sure if these little interventions which changed the course of history were from the hand of God or not. So if you ask any 16th century Englishmen, they are quite confident who conjured up that storm against their enemy. But one wonders. And I don't doubt that we will finally get to see clearly the full force of God's hand in history once the age to come is fully realized on this earth, and when we can face God face to face and just ask him about it. But I don't think we need to look merely to supernatural to see God's providence over history, staying the forces of evil that they might not utterly overwhelm the earth. Our God likes to work in small and not quite so flashy ways. We can think of God's protection and the raising up of good men and women to stand for the right against enormous odds throughout the history of his people's sojourn on earth. We think perhaps of the Apostle Paul, once a persecutor of the church, and now the vessel of God's opening up the gospel to the Gentiles. Or of Augustine of Hippo, being lured from his pagan light of comfort and prestige to the one true faith, and what a powerful defender of that faith he became. Or of St. Patrick, called to be an evangelist to the very people who once abducted him and enslaved him. Or of the great English reformers, especially Thomas Cranmer, Nicholas Ridley, and Hugh Latimer, who went to the flames rather than give up the ancient faith. And by their sacrifice, they lit a fire in England that could not be quickly snuffed out. Or of William Wilberforce, called from a life of decadence to give a voice to the voiceless and so end the scourge of slavery throughout the British Empire. Or perhaps we think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, humble pastor that he was, who shepherded a flock in the underground church that the faith might remain true somewhere under the tyranny of Nazi Prussia. All of these men had humble beginnings. All of these men were initially ensnared by the vain lucre of worldly glory. Yet God liberated them all. And so God has defended us, his people, by their faithful labor. We shall not be remiss in thanking God for the lives of these great heroes of the faith. Surely through the ordinary operations of merely human lives, merely mortal lives, just like yours and mine, our Lord Protector has kept his watchful eye on the integrity of his church throughout the ages. So we have to ask, who might God be raising up this day? Hillsdale is a humble place. God likes the humble places of the world. Might it be you? Even the preservation of a single household for the gospel is a mighty bastion of God's kingdom in a feckless world. Let not the parents of young children in the room today look down on their vocation from the Lord and what mighty work he can do through them. Do not discount the ordinary means of God's grace in this world. Our epistle lesson today speaks of our Lord Protector as our defense against the flesh. In the 5th chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he exhorts them to flee from the passions of fallen flesh. He warns them in stern and solemn words, found in verses 4 and 5, to flee from fornication, foolish and crude talk, uncleanliness, and covetousness, which is no better than idolatry. No one can throw out a list of vices like the Apostle Paul, and these are harsh words. And when such vices are paraded about and couched in such words as Paul so often can do, it is easy for us to imagine ourselves standing stalwart against such obvious evils. But my friends, the flesh is cunning, it is baffling, it is deceptive. Paul is not ignorant of this, and he would not have us be ignorant either of the subtle rationalizations of the fallen flesh. He warns the Ephesians in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of obedience." The wrath of God comes. And how many people in our world today would have us explain away and justify these evils? Because let your truth be your truth. Be true to yourself. All that matters is self-actualization, self-esteem, and any movement against it is inherently oppressive and destructive. These vain lies, which our world tells, what tickles our ears into this day, Paul would not have us be deceived. As we read these words written 2,000 years ago, it amazes how little things have changed. The vices that Paul here focuses on as emblematic of the fundamentally fallen constitution of our world, sexual immorality, empty and factious talk, the slow corruption of compromised values, the insatiable dreams of avarice, all of these things certainly do beset our present age. I ask you, my friends, this morning, have we seen human sexuality run amok in our day? Do we see a world divided by partisan polarities and cruel echo chambers that prevent us from thinking critically about our own contributions, our own convictions? Do we just rail at our enemies without thinking? Do we see unbridled consumerism that will destroy our planet as well as our souls as we try to keep up with the Joneses? My friends, do we see these things? Would Paul's list in our age look all that different from the one he provided in his? And in the midst of all of these things, do we not see Christians themselves compromising with them under the thin words of vain rationalizations? Let's not be too hasty in pointing the finger outside, of course, until we first examine our own hearts this morning. Are we ourselves ensnared by these evils? What defense has God given us for all of this? Surely we dare not dismiss again the ordinary means of grace. For surely our Lord has furnished this world with an ample light to guide our paths unto righteousness. And what is that light, you may ask? And I'm happy that you did, because he has given us the gospel message itself, the glory that is revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, which has gone forth across the face of the whole earth. There is scarcely a nation in this world that has not been touched by the proclamation of the good news. And this seems a small thing to us, but that's because our imaginations are fleeting and feeble, because it is no small thing. The redemption of a single soul is an act of divine omnipotence. Every bit as miraculous, my friends. Every bit as miraculous as those ancient words from the very beginning, "Let there be light." For those of you who joined us for our Wednesday night Bible study earlier this week, you will know that the salvation of a single soul is so titanic and monstrous a thing from God's perspective that every single time it happens, the entirely heavenly places erupt in a fanfarish party of celebration. So great, indeed, is the salvation of a soul. Our biblical witness is clear on this point. The salvation of souls is an act of new creation, the rebuilding of a new heavens and a new earth, right here out of the decaying ashes of our fallen world, a rebuilding only the divine architect himself can manage. This is surely an act of God, friends. Don't wait for a miracle of God in your life. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, if you are here this morning, a miracle of titanic proportions has already occurred. Awake, thou sleeper, and arise from the dead, and our Lord will give you light. Let there be light. And how has that salvation gone forth but by the proclamation of God's holy word? My friends, we take for granted the provision of a definitive word of God in written form, as if the world has always had access to such a recourse. But I assure you it has not. Revelation itself ought never to be undervalued as something cheap and easy. Our Bibles so often collect dust on our shelves, but the sweat and the tears and at times even the blood of faithful men and women throughout history has been shed that you might have a copy of these sacred words in your hands today. We ought to treasure them for the great defense against evil that they are, for the great light that they shed in a darkened and cynical age. We look so often for miraculous interventions of divine power, for miraculous visions of God's voice in our life, for miraculous demonstrations of divine superintention. And in our eyes, we lazily set them on the horizon, waiting for something better. And we neglect the plain miracle that is human words levied by the Holy Spirit, which has opened right before us. Take up and read, friends, these words brought Augustine to saving faith. They can for you too. For surely in the scriptures, God has provided for us the best protection against the vain lies and subtle rationalizations of the flesh. Let us take up what those very scriptures themselves call the sword of truth. What is a sword, friend, but a weapon for protection and for offense? That's what the scriptures are. Let us take them up. The sword of truth. As if it was our only defense in the heat of a great battle, which is raging all around us. For my friends, let us not be deceived. It surely is. Surely through the ordinary operations of the biblical word, our Lord Protector has kept a guard on our souls. And what does that word reveal to us at the last? St. Paul tells us in the Ephesians lesson, he can only exhort the Ephesians to leave behind the works of darkness because God has already brought them out of darkness into light. God has already done this great thing through his Son, Jesus Christ. God has already delivered them, offering himself up as a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma. God has already called them in Christ awake from the sleep. And we see this especially pronounced in today's gospel lesson. For in these words, we see spoken of our Lord Protector as a great defense against the evil of the devil and all of his demonic forces which are arrayed against us. These words speak of our champion, Jesus Christ the Righteous One, who fights the battle as one of us, for us. This episode recorded in Luke chapter 11 is rather complex, but the basic point of it is pretty simple. Using multiple avenues of teaching, Jesus makes the point that in order to finally defeat a strong man, the devil, a stronger man than he must be brought in to do it. When dealing with the demonic forces of evil, we are outmatched no matter how strong we think we are. We might attain initial victory against them, but the immortal devil is relentless and unwavering, and he will send reinforcements. And the state of that man will be worse than the first, as our Lord describes. Human strength alone is not able to stand up against this foe, as Martin Luther knew quite well. On earth is not his equal. But my friends, were the right man of God's own choosing standing at our side, What man might that be? Christ Jesus, it is he. And Jesus is no ordinary man. He goes to battle against this evil, God himself wielding finite human flesh. And even in this weak, broken vessel, which he shares with us, our champion is the stronger man. He is stronger than our ancient opponent. Like David before Goliath, our Lord trusts not merely in his own natural resources, limited as he knows they are, but only in the power of God his Father to defend him. Look at his strategy, friends, in the temptation narrative, which opened up the Lenten season. He does not rely on his own strength, but relies indeed on the strength of his heavenly Father, siphoned to him through the holy word of Scripture. Our Lord's duty is merely to stick close to his Father, and doing this, he wins for all time the victory. Jesus is God's greatest provision of defense against spiritual evil. And my friends, the good news this morning is this: he has already won the battle, for surely he must. We need not face the devil in pitched battle ever again. We need only retreat to the fortress of our Lord's hallowed flesh, now glorified and untouchable at the Father's right hand in heaven. We need only cleave to Jesus, and all will be well. As I have said before now, the means to that end are positively boring. They're remarkably ordinary. Our God is not interested in theatrics. Our God does not need flashy supernatural gimmicks to protect us. We want that stuff. We seek a sign. But surely he has given us the greatest sign already. He needs from us only simple faith, and his mighty arm will avail. He needs us only to look to his Son in Scripture, to feast on his Son in the sacraments, to fellowship with his Son through his mystical body on earth, which is the church. And if we do these things, we will procure to ourselves all the benefits of his defensive might. My friends, I want you to be encouraged this day. The Lord is already actively defending you. The world seems awash in the powers of evil, and it's easy as we look at them to get discouraged and wonder if the Lord is doing anything at all to protect his people, to protect the truth in this lying world. We might well lose heart and wonder, how long, O God? But we don't need supernatural signs from heaven to know the defense of our Lord Protector. He has already given us his very self and ordinary means. You hardly need to be a super saint to access. We minister to the Lord, my friends, to you from this church every Sunday. You need only seek him where he wills to be found, where he promises he will be found, in the mundane ministrations of his word, sacrament, and church. And my friends, seek him there, and you will find him. As I opened with a meditation on a great hymn, so I close with another. This one by John Bunyan, those great words from Pilgrim's Progress. As he confronts the evil pressures of our world, he calls us to be valiant. He who would valiant be. But note the strategy, friends. It's not stand up and stick out your chest and hold your ground as if you have strength in yourself to be valiant. No, he would not have you stand on your own. Listen to his words, friend. Pay attention to them. Let them sink deeply in. He would have us only with constancy follow the Master. My friends, it really is that simple. Cleave to Jesus today. Trust in his ordinary grace in our fallen world. Remember that even a simple word, even a breath out of his mouth, will fell our ancient foe. For Christ must win the battle. So stick with him, friends, and you will share in his victory. Let us pray. We beseech thee, Almighty God, look upon the hearted desires of thy humble servants, and stretch forth the right hand of thy majesty to be our defense against all our enemies, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.